May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the last Sunday before Lent. This week on Ash Wednesday, we begin the yearly process of preparing for Good Friday and Easter, the death and the resurrection, the suffering and the glory of Christ. These are at the very center of our faith. And the story of the Transfiguration, which we've just heard, prepares us for Lent because it is a story about glory and suffering. The glory of Christ is very obvious. The disciples see him shining with glory. The theme of suffering is also present, especially if we listen to what else is going on in this part of Luke's Gospel, which teaches that Jesus, the glorious Son of God, must suffer, and that also for those who follow Jesus, suffering and glory go together. Now, today's reading begins, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. At least that's how we just heard it. For some reason, I'm not quite sure why, the reading as it's presented in the Church of England reading book that we have omits the first few words of this passage, which say this: Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James. 8 days after these sayings. The Transfigurations happens shortly after a crucial conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Luke wants us to see the link between that conversation and the Transfiguration. So, this turning point conversation just before today's reading touches on three key questions. First, who is Jesus? Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And the disciples give various responses. Then Jesus asks them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replies, "The Messiah of God, the Christ." Jesus is indeed the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. But that leads to the second question. What is the mission of this Messiah? What has he come to do? As soon as Peter has given his answer, Jesus explains that although he is indeed the Messiah, he must undergo great suffering, be rejected, be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus is indeed this glorious figure, the Messiah, but a Messiah who must suffer before the glory of the resurrection. And then immediately Jesus turns to the third question. What does this mean for those who follow Jesus? Jesus says that just as he is called to suffer, so those who follow him must also take up their cross daily. They must share in his sufferings. But in doing so, he says, they will also share in his glory. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Those who walk the path of Christ and share his suffering will find life. They will find the glory of the life which Christ shares with us. That's the heavy conversation from 8 days ago about who Jesus is, about the suffering ahead of him, and about how true disciples will be drawn into both his suffering and his glory. Jesus has conveyed these words, these truths in words. Now on the mountain, something happens which brings these truths vividly home to Peter, James, and John. On the mountain, the disciples see Jesus in all his glory as he is transfigured, transformed before their very eyes, and his face shines with God's glory. That's not all they see, because the radiant Jesus is joined by two other figures, Moses and Elijah. The disciples witness this amazing scene as the history of their people across centuries is telescoped into one moment. Moses, the great leader and giver of the law, and Elijah, the great prophet, are key figures in Israel's history. Each in their own time, they had experienced the glory of Israel, of the glory of the God of Israel, on a mountain. Now again on a mountain, Moses and Elijah, together with Peter, James, and John, see the glory of the God of Israel, and they see it in the face of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, the fulfillment of Israel's history has come. God says, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." God has spoken in the past through Moses, Elijah, and other prophets. Now God is speaking through Jesus, his son. It's a moment of unbearable glory, and the disciples watch, terrified. But the transfiguration is not just about glory, it's also about suffering. There's an important detail here recorded only by Luke. We hear what Jesus speaks about with Moses and Elijah. They talk about the departure which Jesus was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus' departure in Jerusalem means his death and resurrection. At this mountaintop moment, this vision of Jesus in all his radiance, we learn that his glory is bound up with his death. To understand the mission of Jesus, we must see that his glory was in his suffering and in his death. The divine glory of Jesus was most fully revealed, not in miracles, not in his teachings, but in his readiness to lay down his life for love of those who rejected him. That's his glory. That love is what is at the heart of God. This is God's inmost being. This is God's glory. And we see it in Jesus, above all, in Jesus crucified. The face that is now transfigured in glory will soon be disfigured on the cross. The Son of God, who now stands in glory with Moses and Elijah, will walk the way of suffering and be crucified with criminals. That is what the transfiguration tells us about Jesus. But what does it mean for Peter and James and John, and indeed for us? Well, although the drama centers on Jesus, the disciples are not just spectators. They get caught up in what happens. As the cloud of God's glory overshadows them, God addresses them, saying, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." This isn't just about Jesus. It's about you. It's about us. How do the disciples respond? Well, Peter wants to stay there. He wants to hold the moment, to freeze the frame. "It's good to be here," he says. He wants to put up three tents, one each for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. He wants to hold on to this mountaintop experience of glory. And this is where we come to the cruel twist in this story, which is in fact the cruel twist at the heart of the Christian life. We can't stay on the mountaintop. We have to go down from the glory of the mountaintop to the suffering, confusion, and failure in the valley below. This is what happens to Peter and the others. They want to stay on the mountaintop, but the moment of glory passes. Elijah and Moses disappear. The disciples are left with Jesus on his own, looking ordinary again. And he leads them down from the mountaintop into the valley. And there they stumble into a very different, grim reality. They find the other disciples with a boy suffering terribly. Do you remember the details as I read it? He's in convulsions, he's foaming, he's tormented by the evil spirit that is possessing him. And his father is in despair because the disciples can't help. They can't deal with the evil and the suffering they face. So one day, Peter, James, and John are in clouds of glory. The next day, their noses are rubbed in the evil, the brokenness, the suffering in the world. They feel very inadequate. Don't know about you, does that ring any bells with you? The experience of Peter, James, and John is in fact typical of what it means to be a Christian. We all, I hope, have some experience of the mountaintop, but we do seem to spend an awful lot of time down in the valley. We ourselves, we here today, we have not seen the glory of Jesus physically transformed before us like the disciples did on that mountain. But listen to this. Paul could write to the Christians at Corinth, and they hadn't seen Jesus in the flesh either. So in that sense, their situation was no different from ours. And Paul tells them that they could see the glory of the Lord and were being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Likewise, we don't see Jesus physically, but we do get glimpses of the same glory. The same glory that the disciples saw on the mountain. And as Paul says, that glory is at work in us to transform us gradually into the likeness of Christ. It is our final destiny to become like him, to share totally in his glory, the glory of the transfigured Christ. And glimpses of the glory of Christ may come to us in different ways, at times of worship, times of prayer, through the sacraments, through the Bible, through the loving Christ-like service of others, in these and in many other ways, through the working of the Holy Spirit, we may glimpse the glory of Christ. And such moments are real and are very precious. But like Peter, we find that Christ will not let us stay on the mountaintop, so our experience is never simply of glory, but of glory and suffering mixed together. We know suffering in our own lives, the pain of failure, of disappointment and shame, the pain of darkness, the pain of suffering and death in our lives and in the lives of those we love. And we cannot shut our eyes and close our hearts to the violence and injustice of the world. But into all this darkness and suffering, Christ brings the hope of glory. A hope not just for my individual self, which would just be spiritual narcissism, but rather a hope of glorious renewal for God's whole creation, ourselves included within that. So the transfigured Christ gives us the hope of glory in our own broken lives, and also leads us down from the mountaintop into the valley of the needy, broken world where we are to serve him. That is where Christians are called to be, reflecting, embodying the glory of Christ's compassionate, transforming presence in the world. That is how we are to live out our vision of his glory. So as I speak about this hope for the glorious renewal of God's world, I am painfully aware of the tension we feel, the shrill disharmony between, on the one hand, saying and believing such wonderful things, and on the other hand, the terrible things that actually happen in our world. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, in Sudan and southern Sudan, in the Middle East, and in Ukraine, we should feel the jagged pain of that disharmony between seeing by faith the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and opening our hearts and minds, even just a little bit, to the groaning of God's world. We should not close our hearts to that pain because Christ himself is present in it. And in some sense, he lays it upon us who wish to be his followers or leads us into it. Let me be clear, we are not bearers of the sin of the world, as only Jesus Christ could be, but he does call us to share in both his glory and his suffering, to be with him both on the radiant mountaintop and in the dark valley. And this should drive us to prayer, more prayer. Prayer, obviously, as we come together here at church, prayer day by day in our homes. Prayer for the peace of the world and the leaders of the nations. Prayer also for the church, especially that in the darkest, most disturbed places of the world, the church will be faithful in its witness to the love of God, the glory of Christ. And as we intercede for God's world, we pray that we may see how we can follow our glorious, suffering Lord and reflect in our lives something of his way. Glory and suffering, they came together in Christ, and they come together for those who follow him. As we enter Lent and look ahead to our celebration of the cross and resurrection, may our Lord Jesus Christ draw us closer to himself, and may we follow him closely, both up the mountain and also down in the valley. Amen.